Good afternoon. It's good to see everybody today. If you didn't get a cookie, do we have any left? Looks like we may have a cookie or two, so be sure and get one before you leave. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dedicate this to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for a place to meet, a subject to talk about that glorifies you, food for ourselves, and refreshing conversation for our minds and spirits. I pray that this truly can be a high point each week in which we reconnect with other believers and reconnect with you, and I just pray that the words that we have today will be a refreshment to the soul and a challenge to the spirit. Thank you for the food, and thank you for good Christian friends. In Christ's name, amen. If you haven't been in a while, we're in kind of a four-week debrief for my sabbatical. The church provides me a study sabbatical once every 7 years, and so I've literally been halfway around the world and wanted to just bring back some thoughts. Normally, if you're a regular High Point attender, you know I usually take a Bible passage and kind of dissect it verse by verse. And this, though, I'm using the general theme of the Great Commission. Jesus said, "All authority's been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. But remember, I'm always with you, even to the end of the age." And so under that banner headline, we're kind of looking at what is the Lord doing in different parts of the world. Are we, in fact, making disciples in all the nations? Last week, we talked about Scandinavia. Today, we're going to talk about Russia. I spoke Sunday at my church and used a joke, which got a laugh, so I'll use it again. Preachers are not proud about doing things like that, but a kid went to his first funeral and came back and asked his mom, he said, "Is it true what the preacher said, that from dust we were and to dust we will return?" Her mom said, "Yeah, I believe that's a quotation from Ecclesiastes." He said, "Well, you better come look under my bed because someone's either coming or going." Well, at our church, I don't know about your church, but at our church, people are always coming or going. I just got back from sabbatical. My pastor's on sabbatical. He's in Rome and is going to be at Tyndale House in Cambridge in a couple of weeks. We just had a team come back from India. We've got teams today in Ireland, Kenya, and Brazil. And I know many of you have that same kind of experience. The world is getting smaller. Even around our table, we talked about people from Portugal coming over here and us going to Russia. A lot of y'all travel internationally. So hopefully this can be a challenge and an encouragement to you today. We, as a church, normally send a team to Russia at least once a year. We have the son of one of our deacons who's pastoring a church in the Ukraine. We have a lot of connections with Russia. And just because I spent 2 days in St. Petersburg, I don't want to try to come across as an expert on Christianity in Russia. I do some research and I talk to a lot of people, and I'll just give you the benefit of that overflow. The first impression I had about Russia was a majestic past. One of the excursions we had was at Catherine's palace outside of Russia in a little town called Pushkin. Catherine the Great is the longest serving ruler in Russian history. Stalin was in power 31 years. Catherine the Great was in power 35 years. Catherine the Great didn't like the Winter Palace in St. Petersburg. It was too grand. It was too ornate, so she built a little cottage in the country, you know, and that's what Catherine's Palace is. It stretches over several acres and is just incredibly elaborate. Basically, Catherine came from Germany and was Lutheran. In order to become the Tsar's wife at the time, she converted from Lutheranism to Russian Orthodox. She was baptized into that faith, and at the time of her reign, probably even up till the time of the Russian Revolution, between 85 and 95% of Russians identified themselves as Christians, primarily Russian Orthodox. Just as a little sidebar on Catherine the Great, she ascended to the throne by arresting her husband, and he was murdered within the week. That's kind of also a Russian thing. She extended the empire from the Baltic to the Caucasus. Early in her reign, she was heavily influenced by the atheist Voltaire and his enlightened writings. And so she set about to be an enlightened ruler and kind of separate, as the French did, religion from government to create a secular state. It was interesting. I read a huge biography of Catherine the Great prior to going to Russia. It was interesting that She espoused the philosophy of Voltaire and really, you know, the separation of religion and the state until the French Revolution. And I think it came crashing in on her when you separate any religious belief from a system of governing, you have no basis of morality. And when she saw the bloodshed and the slaughter during the French Revolution and literally the king and queen losing their heads, she then banned the writings of Voltaire. She had espoused it up until that time, but those circumstances caused her to really ban that. And I think there's probably a takeaway for us today. You know, the French based the revolution on getting religion totally out of anything to do with politics and government. And the bloodshed, the revolution, a lot of things since then have been the result. I think our country could take a cautionary tale from that as well. And as I was studying the history of Catherine, I thought, what's going to be our wake-up call to realize you can't get God out of the school, God out of the government, God out of public life without suffering consequences? And I believe we're seeing many of those right now. So Catherine the Great, Catherine's Palace, interesting history, kind of about the time of our American Revolution, she reigned in Russia. The next slide is the Winter Palace, and it's the home of the great art museum, the Hermitage. We were able to go to a three-hour tour there one night, a private tour just for the people on our ship. It was 8 busloads of us, but still, it's such a vast place. I would walk into a room that was just full of old masters, and I'd be the only one in the room. I mean, it was quite an experience. This Hermitage Museum is normally looked upon as one of 4 great museums in the world, great art museums, the National Gallery in D.C., the Louvre in France, the Hermitage, and I'm forgetting one. Maybe the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam, but one of 4 great art museums in the world, and they say they only exhibit just a fraction of the amount of art that they had. My sabbatical was really a study sabbatical. It was a sabbatical in order to try to research certain themes, and one of the themes was the religion and public life. The next slide introduces a new concept, and that is old fears. You can't really talk about Russia without talking about the influence of the Soviets upon Russia. Now, this building actually is in Tallinn, Estonia. If you ever have a trivia about what came out of Tallinn, Skype came out of Tallinn. That's where it was invented, and it's one of the largest employers right now in Tallinn, the capital of Estonia. Estonia, one of the Baltic states, along with Latvia and Lithuania. And it was a part of the old Soviet Empire, the USSR. By the way, one of my favorite T-shirts I ever saw at an OU Texas game. On the front, it says, I hate Texas so much. If they played the Soviet Union, on the back, it says, I'd still root for the Big Red. So, I mean, you know, some of you that were during that era can catch that. The building now is a hotel. It's a 22-story hotel. At the time of the Soviet influence, it was the KGB headquarters for the Baltic area, and it was the tallest building in Estonia. Now, the joke on the streets, according to our tour guide, is the question was, how tall is it? And being the KGB headquarters, the answer was, it's so tall you can see Siberia from there. Actually, one of our tour guides, we took a 2 or 3 tours, said that her father was arrested by the KGB and actually sent to Siberia. So it really wasn't a joking matter among the people at the time. The Soviet Union ruled on fear and autocratic power. They were the first state in the world to have as a stated goal the elimination of religion and its replacement with universal atheism. Karl Marx famously declared, religion is the opiate of the people. Within a year of the 1917 Bolshevik Revolution, the state appropriated all Russian Orthodox properties. They said the Russian Orthodox Church was too wealthy, and so they appropriated all the property, and from 1922 to 1926, they killed 28 Orthodox bishops and over 1,200 priests. So there's a lot of hangover of the fear of the old Soviet Union. I remember the old comedian. He now has a show in Branson, Yakov Smirnoff. He said, only two TV stations in my country. One, official state TV. Two, man pointing at you saying, why are you not watching official state TV? So we kind of forget, you know, the fears that the people had at that time, kind of the mind control. If you ever read 1984, that was based kind of on that whole Bolshevik model of mind control. Now, we don't agree with the tactics. We don't look back on that as a success. And yet, I remember in seminary reading a book by Douglas Hyde, who was a member of the British Communist Party for over 20 years, called Dedication and Leadership. And he basically said tried to answer the question, why has the Communist Party in 50 years now controls, at this time in the 1970s, controls one-third of the world's population within 50 years, and Christianity has been in effect almost 2,000 years and has not had that kind of rapid ascent. And in his answer to that, he says the typical communist, he said, is passionate about their purpose. He said, he gave an example of a friend who woke up in the morning reading the Daily Worker, thought, read every article, how can I use this to accomplish the aims of the Communist Party? He said they were passionate about their purpose. They were dedicated, and that was his dedication and leadership, dedicated in their approach. Their whole lives revolved around the Communist Party. And then he said they were willing to make tremendous sacrifice. He said, I can remember standing in Hyde Park, the author, I can remember standing in Hyde Park giving out copies of the Communist Party paper, the Daily Worker, being yelled at, shoved, spit at, and at the end of the day, I never thought about going home early. I waited until I'd given out every paper I had, went to bed at night, totally satisfied in the idea that I had furthered the advances of the Communist Party. So these old fears are not ungrounded fears. The Communist Party made a tremendous impact, especially in Russia, especially in China, and had a tremendous impact against the church. Next slide is a church that we just passed by in the bus. This is being restored, but for the past 60 years has been used as a roller skating rink. 90% of the church properties in Russia were either destroyed or repurposed for another reason. Again, it's this communist goal of eliminating organized religion. And so this beautiful old church was a roller skating rink for over 60 years, and that's kind of the pattern throughout the Soviet Union and especially in Russia. The good news is many of those are being restored and reopened today. Those are the old fears that we have in Russia. We need to protect our freedom in America, and we need to realize that a government that's big enough to absolutely protect you is big enough to absolutely squelch any freedoms that you have, and we need to be aware of that, and as Christians, just take a lesson from the past. The third thing, and probably the most exciting thing I came away with, are some new opportunities. Last week, we talked about the flood of goods and services going through Finland into Russia. This is the Church on Spilled Blood. This church was built by Alexander III, the Tsar of Russia, upon the spot where his dad, the Alexander II, was assassinated by an anarchist in St. Petersburg. So he built this magnificent Church of the Spilled Blood. A lot of people see that and they go, well, that's a really famous church. It's kind of modeled after St. Basil's in Moscow, and that's probably the one that so many people have seen. But it is a gorgeous church. On the inside, it has the largest display of mosaic tile in the world. I mean, the entire inside, you go in and there are pictures from the scenes of the life of Christ, and all of them are these tiny little mosaic tiles. So incredibly ornate, incredibly grand. And that to me is just kind of a symbol of the opportunities that we have in Russia today in terms of Christianity. We talked last week about one road that goes through Finland, a four-lane highway, and all the goods and services going into Russia go from Helsinki to the major route is Helsinki to St. Petersburg. I think that same route, that same pipeline from the West into Russia, we need to be able to use for the gospel. What's being done in Russia? I have a friend. He actually spoke here. Some of you remember Nikolai that spoke. He kind of looks like Lenin, to tell you the truth. He's got the little goatee going and the accent going. He spoke here at High Point. I got a letter from him last week, and this is what he said. Dear David, this is a very hot summer in Eurasia. It's very, and that's what they call the former Soviet Union. It's very unusual for us. Temperatures are between 95 and 104 degrees. Now, contrast this. The last letter I got was he lives in Siberia, and it was in the middle of the winter. He and his wife were standing there in parkas with 5-foot snowdrifts. And when I talked to him about that, he said, it gets so cold in Siberia. He said, if you go to the store and your car stops, you've got 30 minutes to get it restarted or they'll not find you till the spring. I mean, Siberia is a cold, cold place. And of course, he's talking about pastors going from town to town to preach. And if their truck stalls out, they have these heavy, even tracked vehicles they go in. But he said, if it stalls out, they have 30 minutes to get it restarted or they're going to die. So very, very harsh conditions. So when he said it was 104, I thought, that's a little different than that last. I think he sent it, Diane, wasn't it on Easter? He sent us the picture of him in the snowdrifts. He said, however, most important, we've had a hot summer in our ministry. Praise the Lord for that. We pray and work to organize this summer for 43 training seminars. So these are events in churches. A lot of these are in some of the Stan countries, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan. 43 training seminars to equip 2,200 church leaders. And with the grace of God, we will project more than 24,000 people coming to the Lord. And they have a track record for that. If they train a pastor, they influence a congregation, so many people are going to come to the Lord. So there's a tremendous amount of momentum right now going on in the aftermath of the fall of the wall, the openness of the country. He said in October, we have a Congress of the leaders of the most developed evangelism explosion nations in the world in Cape Town, South Africa. 60 nations will be there, including Ukraine, Russia, Belarus, Georgia, Armenian, Kyrgyzstan, and Kazakhstan will share and develop strategy for the future. So in each of those nations that used to make up the Soviet Union, the work is going forward. He goes on to say, I'll skip some of the small talk. He says, this year has been a very special for my family and me. 20 years ago, in May of 1993, my wife Olga and my children and I became Christians, and I was immediately called into the Evangelism Explosion Ministry. Nikolai was a card-carrying communist. He was a professor in one of the state universities. He was high up in kind of the hierarchy, and a man from America on a business trip met in his office and shared with him the best news he'd ever heard. And now that man leads all of this huge network of Christian ministry in Russia, and that's in one generation. A remarkable story, but an example. Now, he said they were going to train 2,200 church leaders. Let me give you an example of one of those church leaders from Uzbekistan. She's a lady, and she's like 4'11". She's diabetic. She has given herself full time to propagating the gospel in a Muslim area. And so far, she personally has started 23 churches in Uzbekistan. Last week, I talked about the pastor in Tajikistan who was arrested simply for preaching the gospel in prison. He was basically bailed out and sent to Finland. So it's a very dangerous part of the world. I was in a meeting with Nikolai one time where he answered his cell phone. Yes, or da, 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 you know, hangs up. And I said, what's that all about? He said, our printing press got discovered again and confiscated. I've got to find another one. So, I mean, it's a place that we just go down to Kinko's if we want to run off a Bible study and we don't think anything about it. But in parts of Russia, there and parts of the stands particularly, it's no longer the state that causes fear. It's the Muslim extremists that cause fear, and that's what our Christian brothers and sisters have to labor under. The one story that all three of our tour guides in Russia shared, you know, so we went to Catherine's Palace, we went to the Hermitage Museum, we went on a city tour of Russia, and three different tour guides, all three of them shared one story, signal in their life, really right top shelf, everyone needs to hear this, the opening of the McDonald's in Moscow. I thought that was kind of interesting. One lady, probably in her 50s, said that her son, a teenager, when they opened the Moscow McDonald's, bugged her about riding there and getting a hamburger at McDonald's. Now, St. Petersburg to Moscow is about a six-hour train ride. And so she said to her son, do you realize we would have to ride overnight? We'd have to stand in line probably for three or four blocks. Sometimes the line when that McDonald's first opened was kilometers long. I mean, I think it, somebody maybe has been there, but I think it holds about 500 people. I mean, it's huge, but the blocks were just miles, I mean, kilometers long. She said we would have to take the train, stand in line, eat our hamburger, get on another train, ride 6 hours back. Do you want to do that? He goes, yeah, I want to take two friends. So the four of them got on the train, went to Moscow, stood in line, got that, and she said, she's standing at the front of the bus with a mic. Those of you who have been on these tours, you know the scene. And she said, I can still remember the taste of my first Big Mac. She said, it tasted like freedom. And I thought, wow, I wish you could hold a testimony seminar at my church. You know, I wish Christians could be that impassioned about the gospel as you are about a hamburger. But we forget the things that we just take for granted are precious around the world. Oswald Chambers said, the proof that we are rightly related to God is that we do our best whether we feel inspired or not. Sometimes you hear a sermon or a talk or a testimony and you go, I need to do that. But it's a matter of doing it all the time. Let me tell you three things you can do, three things you could pray about with regard to Russia and the opportunities that are over there. Number one, pray that the spiritual hunger there can be fed by the truth of the gospel. We're not the only ones that are trying to take what we consider to be truth into Russia. The Jehovah's Witnesses are extremely active. The Mormons are extremely active. The Islam, very, very active, building mosque. So we need to pray that the spiritual hunger that these people feel after officially having atheism for 60 years, or 80 years, I guess, that can be fed with the truth of the gospel. Second, I think we need to pray for the protection of religious leaders, especially against Muslim persecution. As people like Nikolai create an organization, as they expand the gospel, as this diabetic woman plants 23 churches, there's going to be a pushback. I mean, the laws of physics apply in the spiritual realm too. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And the more Christians become bold and try to expand the influence of the gospel, the more pushback there's going to be, and we need to pray for the protection of religious leaders. The third thing, just as a prayer request, and I could spend the whole time talking about end-time prophecy and the place of Russia and end-time prophecy, you know, Gog and Magog coming from the north and all that sort of thing. But I think right now, however the end times end up, I had a preacher one time who told me he was a pan-millennialist. I said, well, I've heard of premillennial and amillennial and postmillennial. What's a pan-millennial? He goes, I don't worry about it. I think it's all going to pan out. And so wherever you're at on that scale of end-time prophecy, I think undeniably right now in Russia and in the former Soviet states, we have a window of opportunity. There were, you know, all these years from 1917 until the wall came down in the late 80s in which the Soviet Union was officially an atheistic state. The gospel was not allowed. I mean, I've read books by people that smuggled Bibles into Russia in their luggage and missionaries arrested. It was officially atheistic state, very, very controlled by organizations like the KGB, the secret police of that day. By the way, I heard about a guy that checked into a hotel in Moscow during the bad old days of the Cold War, and he was really concerned about listening devices and bugs and all that sort of thing, so he went over his room with a fine-tooth comb. You know, he didn't want anybody listening in on him, and sure enough, he found this odd-looking device under a carpet, under his bed, so he got out his little, you know, little pocket tool and began to unscrew the thing, and then he heard this crash, and it was the ballroom chandelier from the room below that he had unloosened. But anyway, that's all free. That didn't have anything to do with what I'm talking about, other than the fears that people had back in those days. We have an opportunity. I don't know, you know, we've seen in the last 5 years probably Russia becoming more inner-focused, more hostile to the gospel, more really hostile to the United States. So that window may be closing, but right now, as we have connections with Russia, these former Soviet states, we need to pray that we can use this window of opportunity through prayer. If you visit in that country, connect with some mission organizations that do work there, like Evangelism Explosion. See what you can do. How you can make an influence. I talked Sunday, even in the business world in Houston, just raising the flag, just in conversation, mention that you go to church, mention what you heard from your pastor, mention something you read in the Bible. Just let them know that you come from that mindset, and let's see how the Holy Spirit takes it from there. But pray that we can use that window of opportunity for good. I heard about an applicant who was going to host parties in a real high-end home in an elite neighborhood. There were going to be people coming in, and she was responsible for hospitality. And the question was, how are you at service? And the respondent, the applicant, said, I'm quite skilled at serving in both ways. The owner of the house was a little puzzled. In both ways, what do you mean? And she said, if you want people to come again, I can serve in that way. And if you never want them to come again, I can serve in that way as well. I think the church has the opportunity right now, this window of opportunity of service for countries like Russia and the former Soviet states, that we can serve, that people will want to come again to Christ. They have the roots in that country, as opposed to many other countries we'll talk about. They have the roots in that country of Christianity and the Bible, and we need to talk about, we need to use this opportunity to make a difference there. Finally, the guide that took us to the Hermitage said there are two topics in Russia that you don't talk about. One is politics, and one is religion. However, we came to the room of the old masters, especially Rembrandt. We saw some beautiful paintings from Rembrandt. One that I took a picture of is called The Prodigal. It may be the most famous painting that's in the Hermitage Museum. Do we have that slide? Yeah, there we go. This is probably Rembrandt's last painting. The guide said in many ways it shows the story of his life. You have the father, you know the story of the prodigal son. You have the father representing God. And she's saying this, you know, in the State Museum to about 60 tourists standing in front of this painting. She says the father obviously represents a loving God who's willing to receive sinful humanity in the form of the son back into the graces of the family. She says the sinful son was desiring to be fed on the husk of the pigs. Now the sinful son looks like a husk of a person. You have the disdainful older brother looking on apart. And then there's a shadowy figure in the back. And she said many people think that represents Rembrandt itself, looking on the transaction between God and humanity and making a decision in his heart. She said it is in fact the story of redemption. I thought, well, that's pretty good for a Russian tour guide that isn't supposed to talk about religion, you know. Preach it, sister. I guess that's all right. I like that. Is the story of redemption being preached throughout Russia? Let me give you one example in closing. We have with EE a partnership with One Hope, which is a children's evangelism out of Florida. They have these little booklets in which children can learn the five basic steps of the gospel. And we have, at this point, trained 2 million children worldwide to share that booklet with 10 of their friends. And so 20 million children worldwide have been impacted. Let me give you one story of one child in Siberia. There's a custom among one of the tribes in Siberia that upon a person's impending death, I mean, it may be 5 years away or it may be a year away, but they gather the family together and they tell them different articles that they want placed in their casket. It sounds kind of morbid for a family reunion, but that's kind of what the way they do things, right? So the grandfather has gathered all the extended family into the room and he's saying, you know, I want this picture and I want this and I want this. And then he said, I want my favorite blanket. Everybody knew what he was talking about, his favorite blanket. His grandson, who had been trained at the local church and sharing the gospel, immediately piped up in front of everybody and said, Granddad, you don't need a blanket. And he said, why not? He said, because hell is very, very hot. No one needs a blanket in hell. And you can imagine this old Siberian grandfather just explodes in rage and clears the room and just angry. And everybody's looking at the little kid. What are you thinking? Why did you say that out loud? Until the grandfather asked the young man back in by himself. And as I heard the story related, the grandfather said, son, why do you think I'm going to hell? And the little boy whipped out the little booklet that he had gotten called One Hope. And he says, Granddad, because heaven's a free gift, but no one deserves to go there because we've all sinned. You've sinned, I've sinned. God has to punish sin. And the ultimate eternal punishment is hell. But you don't have to go there because Jesus Christ died on a cross to forgive you of your sins, and you can receive his free gift by faith. The grandfather that day prayed with his grandson. Maybe the only person on earth that could have gotten through that cold, hard heart. And he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his life. That story is being repeated all over the former Soviet Union. Join with me in prayer that the fruit will increase and abound. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the good stories that we're hearing, but there's so much yet to be done. Help us through prayer, Father. Help us through giving. Help us even as we travel to make a difference in the world, that we can truly fulfill your great commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Next week, Germany. See you then.